Welcome from me. My name is Tom Martin, one of the pastors here. It's good to see you all. As Sophie said, it is the start of a new academic year, isn't it? A time of change for most of us, for some of us. And this autumn term, we go back to our series in Matthew's Gospel we started a few years ago, but not till next Sunday. This Sunday is a bit of freedom to do something slightly different. So time of change for some of us, youngsters moving up, a new year, maybe a new school, an exam year, a time when you're going to work harder than you've worked before, leaving school, heading off to uni, a job, a gap year, who knows? And how do you feel about your life changing? Excited? Scared? Nervous? Worried? What kind of feelings do you have? Or for many others, maybe it's a different kind of change, a new house, a new job, a new area. You've just moved into Bristol, a new church, a new marital status, new baby, an illness that's come along, just changing your life. How do you feel when these things happen? How will I cope? Will things be harder this year, more difficult? Am I going to manage? But what I want to talk to us today is not about change for us as individuals, but change for us as a church. A few months ago, our senior pastor Simon spoke to members and explained how he wanted to rethink our model of church. Now, if you're a visitor here, you may not know that we're a church with three different congregations. 6-7 years ago, we started two new congregations, one in the city center and one in the northeast of the city, Emerson's Green, because we believe that everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that it was a good thing to start new congregations where there wasn't that much gospel witness, where there was space for a new congregation to come along and speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And so now we're a church of three congregations in different parts of the city. And we decided not to plant independent churches, but to remain as one church with three congregations, continuing to meet together as one church on a Sunday evening each week, and then monthly in prayer meetings, with one overall leadership, one group of elders over the life of the whole church, with each congregation having their own leadership team responsible for congregational matters. Some things have been shared: overseas mission, youth work, finance, administration, these kinds of things. And some things have been separate: Sunday services, home groups, discipleship, evangelism. But for a number of reasons, this model has become more and more difficult. I won't go into lots of detail, but here are three reasons why it's become more difficult. Each congregation, firstly, feels more like a church than a congregation. If you asked, I think, the average member of BC3 or Village, they would probably have little sense of being part of a wider Kensington church family. Many people don't come to the evening service on a Sunday to meet people from other congregations. The congregations have quite separate lives, and much of what they do is separate. It feels in many ways more like three separate churches. Secondly, each congregation has a very different makeup and vision. BC3 in the city centre is made up of students, young professionals, focusing particularly on the city centre and how to engage their people who don't know about Jesus. Village Church, made up of many families in the northeast of the city, particularly focusing on that area, how to reach people there, with lots of families, lots of military personnel based nearby. And here at Easton, we're a very mixed church, aren't we? Lots of ages, lots of nationalities, living in various parts of the city. And we want to be equipping us to live and speak for Jesus wherever we are, in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever we are. But we also have a specific focus on Easton, where we're based. And so each congregation does have a particular vision. And lastly, the leadership of the church has become more difficult, with elders responsible for the life of the whole church and yet never meeting some members. Because if a member doesn't come to the evening service or a monthly prayer meeting, the elders will never have an opportunity to meet that member. And so it's difficult to have an eldership that's governing the life of the whole church and yet never having opportunity to meet with some of those members of the church. So for a few reasons and other reasons, it has become more difficult, this particular model. So the elders have been thinking and praying for some time now about the way forward. Several months ago, Simon spoke to members and asked you guys to pray about it. Come and talk to us. Give us your thoughts so we can all listen to each other about this as we think about the way ahead together. And Simon spoke about four possible options for the way forward. Option one, we could carry on as we are doing, exactly the same with nothing changing. Option two, we could re-emphasize Kensington. We could try and draw the three congregations closer together, in effect rewind the clock a little bit and then re-emphasize our Kensington vision more, a vision that will work for three different congregations in different parts of the city. Option three, we could become independent churches. Not meeting together regularly as one church, recognizing that we are separate, but having some things that are still shared. And maybe that would be overseas mission. Maybe that would be youth work. Maybe that would be finance or administration. Those questions could be discussed, couldn't they? Or option four, we could become fully independent churches with no shared network. Those were four options that we thought, that we've been thinking, are the possible options for the way ahead. Personally speaking, I don't think option one is a possible option. I don't think it's possible to stay as we are. I think it's become too difficult. And so I think we're left with three possible options, two, three, or four, that we can re-emphasize Kensington and bring the congregations back together a bit and work on a vision that works for all three congregations, still calling ourselves one church. Or become independent, but still sharing some things and not meeting together regularly, weekly. Or become fully independent. Now, if you're a visitor here, you may be thinking, I think I've picked the wrong Sunday to come to this church, because they're clearly talking about some things that are of complete irrelevance to me. And maybe you don't even call yourself a Christian, and you've just walked in on this Sunday, or you've been brought here by a friend. But please do listen in. We're going to open up the Bible, what we believe is God's word now, to hear what he's going to say to us. And we're going to also discover more about Jesus. And that's the part that I'd particularly love you to listen in on. So this is for all of us, whether we're a visitor here or whether we are a member and regular of this church. Now, I said just now that we're probably going to experience some change this year. Change is scary. It can make us anxious. So let's open up God's word and find out what God might be saying to us as we face a period of some kind of change. We're in Philippians 4 in the Blue Church Bible. This is on page 1181. It will be helpful for you to follow along with it. There are some sermon handouts on the green sheets that you may have been given as you walked in. That will provide a bit of structure. There'll be one or two verses on the screen above as well. Let me read those verses again, verses 6 and 7 in particular. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, what is going to happen to the Kensington that I know and love? What's going to happen to my friends in a different congregation if we were to have some kind of independence? What's going to happen to the ministry that I've been serving in faithfully? Who knows what's going to happen if there might be some changes? Paul has a very simple message in these verses. Perfect peace comes to those who pray. perfect peace comes to those who pray. Do you see that? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which cannot be understood, Paul says, will guard your hearts and minds. Is that you? Is that us? Is that us as a church? Are we a church that prays in every situation and so is not anxious about anything, but has this peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace, a perfect peace? That is the church that we need to be this year as we think together and listen to one another and discuss together what way we need to take forward. Now let's ask a few questions of these verses to understand them better. Two what questions, two why questions. The first what question, what do we learn about prayer? What do we learn about prayer? Well, first, we learn when we should pray in every situation. Praying for the big things, Africa, North Korea, America, and the smaller things which cause us anxiety. What's going to happen in my test tomorrow at school? The small things which cause us anxiety. Every situation. We learn what kinds of prayer. By prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Different kinds of prayer that we are to pray. And we learn how to pray, or what attitude we are to have. With thanksgiving. If God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, then this should be the attitude that runs through all our prayers. Do we pray with thanksgiving in every situation? Or do we just rush off these quick, anxious prayers when the moment arrives? God help me in this, before we get back to working with our own hands in our own strength. It reminds me of the story about Spurgeon that someone told about. Spurgeon, just in conversation with someone, talking about something, and he would just break off that conversation and go to prayer, just like that, walking past, maybe it's a beautiful tree, and he breaks off from that conversation just like that to thank God for his good creation. And then back into the conversation, just like that. Because prayer's a way of life, that a heart of thanksgiving for God that comes from knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the church we need to be. A church that prays with thanksgiving. So what do we learn about prayer? Second question, what do we learn about peace? Well, it transcends or it surpasses all understanding. That means it's a peace that we can't completely understand. And we'll come to why that is in a bit. And it's a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think of the image of a soldier guarding something precious. The guards guarding the crown jewels in the Tower of London. A burglar's trying to get in to steal those jewels. In the same way, the peace of God guards our hearts and minds against worries that try and get in and steal this peace. But the peace of God guards our hearts and minds from these anxieties and worries, whatever we go through. Do you have this peace? If not, Paul says, that's because we're not praying. And instead we're anxious. Well, come on, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. And you haven't been through what I'm going through. Well, we know that he has gone through that, hasn't he? He's in prison. He's writing this letter in prison. What's he been through? He's been through hunger. He's been through shipwreck, stoning, flogging, prison. And yet he can say that perfect peace comes to those who pray. Perfect peace comes to those who pray. Why? Why does perfect peace come to those who pray? Well, maybe you think that a problem shared is a problem halved. Simply sharing a problem helps us because someone else knows about that problem. That's true, isn't it? It does help us a bit. Someone else knowing what we're going through. Or maybe you think a bit like that person on in the news recently, a religious person who was explaining, asking for prayer for his colleague, another religious person. who finds your prayers a source of strength and support. Now, is that why you find prayer helpful? It's a source of strength and support. And knowing that people are praying for us is a source of strength and support. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You don't believe in God. And you look at Christians who pray and you think, that's nice for you guys. It's good that you've got something that makes you feel better. But of course, it doesn't work because there's no real God. Let me tell you what Paul's and the Bible's view of prayer is. Prayer brings peace, not because the act of praying helps us, but because of the person that we pray to. Because this person, as Tim Chester wrote in a book about something else, this person is great, he's good, and he's gracious. God is great, he's good, and he's gracious. Not great, as in I had a great weekend. That's the kind of way that we'll use great these days, or that was a great steak. But great as in all powerful. God is all powerful. And that means that his plans happen. God has a plan for all of history, all our lives. He's got a plan for you youngsters who are going up to a new year, into an exam year, into a new school. Going up to university. He's got a plan for older people who are stopping those things and life is slowing down again. And as the psalmist wrote, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. God is great. But if God were just great, then we should be terrified of him. Think of Kim Jong-un, who has a measure of greatness, doesn't he? He's got power at his hands, or at least he's working towards that power. And that power makes us scared. Power in the hands of a bad person is a terrifying thing. But God is not just great, he's also good. He's supremely good. And that means that his plans, which always happen, are good plans. And we don't need to be afraid of them. A perfect God makes perfect plans. But you could say, God may be great and his plans may be good, but I'm not particularly good, and so his plans for me probably aren't that great. But God is also gracious. And that means that his plans for us don't depend on us being good, on us deserving good plans. That's what grace means. It means that this good God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us good when we deserve bad. God is great. He's good. He's gracious. And that's why perfect peace comes to those who pray. Maybe you think you've come here and you think you've done a lot of bad and this God could never have a good plan for me. God is a God of grace. And no one is too bad to come to him and say sorry. And be part of God's good plan. God is great. God is good. God is gracious. Perfect peace comes to those who pray. Not because a problem shared is a problem hard, but because we pray to someone who can do something about the things that make us feel anxious. Who can do something about North Korea. And who can do something about our friends and family who are going through difficult times. And what he does is good, even though we're not good. But you might say, God is great and his plans always happen. Well, then what's the point in us praying if his plans are always going to happen? My prayers aren't going to make a difference. But because he's also gracious, he's decided that our prayers will make a difference. He's decided that he will have a relationship with us that means that he listens to our prayers and he takes them into account. And our prayers make a difference. If God wasn't great, then there wouldn't be any point in praying to him. Because he couldn't do anything about it. It's because he's great. It's because he's sovereign. It's because he's all powerful. It's because he's bigger than Kim Jong-un. That he's worth praying to. But we still have one more question. We've asked three questions, two what questions, one why question, so one why question to go. If God is great, good and gracious, then why on earth don't we pray to him more? Why don't we pray to this God in every situation? And I think the answer must be, surely, we don't believe that God's great, good and gracious. We might say it's because our lives are busy and we don't have that much time to pray, or that no one's ever taught me how to pray, but I think the answer is that we don't believe. We struggle to believe. In our heads, we do believe. Yes, I do believe that God is great and he's bigger than Kim Jong-un. I do believe he's good. I do believe he's gracious. I've seen that. And yet when it comes to it and I go through difficult times and I see this chaotic world with powerful people in it, I don't run to God because I believe that actually I need to do something about it. And I worry about stuff because I don't believe that God can do something about it, or that he's going to do something about it. Because if we did believe these things, then we wouldn't worry, would we? But we do worry. And that shows that we struggle to believe. It's a struggle to transfer this head knowledge that we know in our heads that he's great and good and gracious. And yet when it comes to when we live life and we encounter these difficulties, we run first of all to ourselves. Then when we discover that actually we can't do much about it, then we worry. Rather than running first of all to him. We can learn from our non-Western brothers and sisters who are better at this than us. And who do go through difficult times without an NHS to take care of us, without a state pension to sort us out in a welfare system, that means that they do really need to rely on this great, good and gracious God. And that means that their prayer lives are more real. We can learn from our non-Western brothers and sisters, can't we, in this? Think of some of the stories that we heard at an evening service recently in August, when people shared about praying. I haven't asked permission, but John is not here today. John was sharing about how he was asked to pray at a healing service once, and he thought, I don't really want to do that. What if it doesn't work? But sure enough, he prayed, and a woman came up who had a bad back for many years, and he thought, oh no, someone's come to ask me for prayer. But he stood up, might as well, prayed for her. She fell on the floor, and he thought, oh no, what's going on here? She said she had been healed. The next night, he was there again, at the front, praying for people. The same woman came up to him, and he thought, oh, she's going to come and say that actually it didn't work. But she came back to tell him, it did work. God has healed me because you prayed for me. John admitted that he didn't believe it was actually going to happen, but it did happen because God is great and good and gracious. Or Ru Ping, who shared the story of how she struggled to believe that praying was going to help. When they were on a conference with a couple of other friends, car broke down when they were driving somewhere. The garage couldn't fix it. And her two friends said, let's pray. She said, really? But sure enough, they prayed, and 20 minutes later, someone just turned up who said, can I help? And he's the one who could help. And he fixed the car, and they got back in time for the conference, in time for the next session. Two friends who shared their struggle to believe that God is great and good and gracious and will answer our prayers. And yet here, in his grace, he did. Now we know he doesn't always do that. He doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we want him to or expect him to. He's not a genie in a lamp, a puppet on a string that will do exactly what we want to make life easy for us. But he is always great and good and gracious. God's been teaching me this over the past few months. my natural attitude is to think that I'm in control. I need to make good plans. And that it's my plans that are the important ones. And I'll work hard and I'll try hard to make sure that my plans happen. Because if they don't, then what's going to happen? I can think of this church as my church, that I need to do what I'm going to do. God's been teaching me that he's the one in control, not me. It's his church, not my church. He holds the reins, not me. I need to worry less and pray more. I think this is a danger that we all face, because many of us are naturally good at doing and less good at praying. So let me ask you a question. Do you think of Kensington as your church or God's church? Because if God is great and good and gracious, and if this is his church, not ours, then we don't need to worry about the future. We don't need to worry if we do go through a period of change where we don't know what's going to happen and how this church might change. We don't need to worry because God is in control. Is this our church or is it God's church? Are we in control or is he? Are we great and good and gracious or is he great and good and gracious? A praying church will hold the reins less tightly because we trust that God's in control, not us. This year, are we going to grow in our trust in God and in our prayers? Or are we going to hold the reins so tightly that we worry? Now, of course, we need to think for ourselves. We need to discuss. We need to listen to one another. We need wisdom to know how we can work towards the best way forward for us as a church. But most important of all, we do need to believe that God is great and good and gracious and become a praying church that has peace. How do we grow in our belief? How do we grow in our believing that God really is great and good and gracious? There's no magic formula, is there? But we do it by looking at Christ day by day. Looking at him in his word, meditating on him and who he is and what he's done, and praying to him. And if we just turn one page back in the letter of Philippians, we can do just that in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Let's read these words and have a think about them. Chapter 2, verse 6. This is page 1179. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is the best demonstration of God's greatness and goodness and grace. God's Son was great. And yet, he stepped down into our world and became seemingly weak to die upon a cross. Not something we typically associate with greatness. But he did it for us, to die for us. He died for us because he is gracious. Died for people who don't deserve it, people who were ignoring him, people who hated him. That's grace. And he was able to do it because he is good. There's no point in someone who's not perfectly good dying for us. We didn't need that. We needed someone who is perfectly good dying in our place and taking the punishment that we deserve for our wrongdoing. That's what we needed. And that's what we got. Jesus who stepped down from his greatness and gave us his perfect goodness because of grace. That's where we see how God is great and good and gracious. Now, if you don't call yourself a Christian, this is the bit that's most important for you to take away today. And if you don't know this Jesus personally, then take away this blue Bible that you'll find in the seats in front of you, if you haven't got one at home, and read about this Jesus. Come and ask someone afterwards questions about this Jesus. Come and ask me afterwards. Christian, with a God like this, how can we not pray in every situation with thanksgiving and so have perfect peace?